As we think about the subject of revival, there's probably no subject which is quite so confusing. For instance, on the sign of one church, we have seen Fire Baptized Holiness Church. Impressive. Revival every night except Monday. Well, revival is not like a tap spigot that you turn on and off. It's something God sends. And then people hear that word and think of holy rollers or something weird, or people going wacko with emotionalism. Emotionalism is not revival. True emotion is appropriate and proper and right and should be expressed. For us, true emotion is based on truth, not something trumped up by a person who knows mob psychology and who can rule over a group of people and get them to do what he wants them to do. However, revival is very much a part of God's work through the years. So let's begin, first of all, with the definition. What is it? Revival is the special, unique, powerful visitation of the Holy Spirit to God's people. It's God's doing. It's the special visitation of the Holy Spirit in His presence and power among God's people. Now, with revival, the central thing is the preaching of the cross and the teaching of biblical truth, the truths of confession of sin and repentance, turning from sin, and there is an impact. The Holy Spirit brings His own outpouring, and sometimes there's a group of individuals who are affected, sometimes a church, sometimes a city, sometimes a nation has been affected. And the moral climate of the group changes, and they become spiritually alive, full of love and full of joy. And it's something wonderful and glorious that God does. Now, in the history of revivals, there are many listed in the Old Testament. We're going to study through some of those. There is, of course, the revival of the Protestant Reformation, which has had a great impact even on us today who are Protestants. Early in our country, along about 1730, God raised up a man named Jonathan Edwards, who was considered among the intellectually elite of his day. A great preacher, great writings, preached the doctrines that we preach today. God used him to bring such a mighty revival on the eastern seaboard of our country that it affected a large part of the nation and affects us today. Early in our country, we had the Pilgrims and the Puritans come, and they establish a Christian community during the Revolution and the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, were affected by these Christian people, and mainly under the influence of Edwards. And then we have George Whitefield, who comes over from England and preaches mightily. And he preached outdoors and said that his voice could be heard for at least a quarter of a mile because he had no amplifying system. Later on came Dwight L. Moody, who established the Moody Church and the Moody Institute of Science in Chicago and greatly affected the nation. So revivals have come. In the country of Wales and in Scotland, God, after the Reformation, God raised up men, Robert Evans, John Knox, Robert Murray McShane, who led revivals that affected the whole nation. The jails in the community would empty. The churches were filled. People were saved. It was spiritual life that had come to them. Now, I'm proposing today that we need a revival in our country. We need a revival in our church. I need a revival in myself. I think the church has become a spectator across the country. Mega churches have arisen where people go to meetings and just become spectators. And I think the church is failing to have an impact and a voice as once had. So, early in our country, Christians in the church had a voice in legislation, in Congress, in the Supreme Court, in the appointment of judges, and the Christian voice was heard and followed. Now today, in our present crisis, the thing that seems to me that's missing is that there is no Christian voice, no consideration of what is moral and immoral according to biblical standards. Now we have raised confusion about the matter of what is sex and what is not sex. And there is no clear Christian voice ruling and reigning, and the church is not prominent. We are in desperate need today, whether people realize it or not. Now, for instance, I take a conservative book club. William Bennett, the former Secretary of Education under Ronald Reagan, has written a new book called The Death of Outrage. The moral sickness is sapping the soul of our country. We are no longer outraged because of sin and immorality and murder and crime. And when I was a boy growing up, there was a man named John Dillinger who was like Albert, what's the big crime?
Capone.
All right. So I live in the country on a country road. And it was made known that John Dillinger might be driving down our country road. Well, everybody there in the country got out there on the road to see this. They cared about murder. They cared about crime. And today it happened so much, we've gone to sleep. So his book serves a good purpose. And if you would order it, it'd be well worthwhile to have. Also, what's going on in our society concerning what's happening. Did you know that there is a play being staged in New York that has a Jesus character called Joshua, who is a homosexual? And this play is being paraded as if it's just okay, is it just a way of life and everybody ought to attend it. Well, Pat Buchanan, a conservative journalist, has a tremendous article about that, where he points out that you could not possibly say anything against, like, Martin Luther King or Jack Kennedy or people like that. But it's all right to bash Christians. Christians are fair game. The culture elite has its enemy, Christianity. And so this man's McNally is putting on the play. His purpose is to insult, offend, wound, and outrage all Christians by blaspheming their Savior and mocking their moral code. And what is brought out here is who society will accept to blame. Now, we have so many things going, and of course you know a lot of that. I'm not going to try to wade through all that's wrong. You're well aware, but here's an article just yesterday seeking the feminine face of God. A group of people who have gathered with a bare-breasted Hawaiian beauty, a purifying bonfire illuminates the black night, and tonight we welcome ourselves into the lap of the goddess. And so it's both in society, it's in Christianity, it's in the church, and we need a revival of biblical authority. We live in an amoral society where the immoral is all right. As long as you believe in more money for welfare, more money for education, more money for the International Monetary Fund, more money for foreign aid, work on Social Security, accept and appoint homosexuals to high places, agree with abortion, this is morality. This is what is accepted. And what you are personally and what your character is doesn't matter. As long as you're tolerant, you're wonderful. As long as you have a sentiment for certain people, except toward biblical authority, it's okay. We have no human hope to solve this problem. We are insufficient and inadequate to change ourselves and those around us. We need the powerful visitation of God in revival power, and we need to be dependent to ask God in our behalf. Now, it is true that in revivals, great changes can come, life-changing things that hit us hard and deeply as the Holy Spirit convicts us of personal sin. But I want to tell you how I'm approaching these weeks. I am not going to depend just on an experience. If it comes, fine. My authority and my power rests in the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And my hope for revival among us rests there. Not in our feelings, not in our talents, not in our knowledge, but in Him. So as we approach this, let's do it together and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. This verse has been the basis of more revivals probably than any other passage of Scripture. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Now let's first of all get the interpretation. This record falls in right after Solomon has dedicated the temple. And the previous verse, God says, if I shut up the heavens and in a sense am closed to this nation of Israel, then here's what you do. Then you will be restored. Now, God said that because Israel has had such a record of turning to other gods and false gods. Even after all He has done for them, they still turn to the gods of the nations around them, intermarry with those women, and bring their gods into their worship. Idolatry. So God says, here's the way out. If you're stumbling, here's the way up. If you're a backsliding Christian, here's the way up. If you need restoration, if you need communion, here it is. Now, the interpretation is to the nation of Israel. What then does it have to do with us? There is a fair and appropriate application to us and to all Christians through the ages. So we apply this to us. Now then, two words here stand out. If and then. Now, there are a huge amount of unconditional promises in the Word of God, where God says, I'll bless you, I'll do this, and you don't do it. You just sit there and I bless you. They're unconditional. They're by grace. This phrase brings a condition. In the New Testament, sometimes if should be translated since. For instance, in Romans 8, we read Old King James, if God is for us, should be since God is for us. But here in this Old Testament context, we have if, conditional to the nation of Israel, where God said continually, if you follow me and don't worship false gods, I'll bless you. If you don't, I'll curse you. So there's a condition there with them, and we need to look at what God calls us to do in terms of revival and refreshing and renewal. Now, what are they? If my people who are called by my name. Now, the origin of the call is from God himself. This is not something that comes from men. It comes from him. But the direction of the call is to his people, to his elect, and to his church. And notice that he's not calling the government, not the public school system, not society. He's calling us. We are the people who are the intercessors for our country, not the others. We cannot depend on politicians. We cannot depend on the public school system. We can only depend on responding to God's call to humble prayer. If my people who are called by my name, that's us, will humble themselves and pray. Now, here's a call to humility, which is something we can't do to ourselves. No human being can humble himself. But in the context of this, God shows us a way and a means for this to occur. Humility is a prominent biblical truth. It's one of the chief qualities of our Lord Jesus Christ. Unless it hits home in our life, we're missing what Christianity is about. Will humble themselves and pray. Prayer humbles a human heart. Because prayer is asking. And we know how that is even among us. If we have a need, it's hard to go and ask for help, isn't it? We don't ask each other for help a lot. Why? Because we're too proud. Too proud to ask for help. And prayer is asking. Prayer humbles us. And here's a call to humble prayer. To come and ask. And why do we need to ask? Out of our emptiness. Out of our weakness. Out of our own inability to acknowledge our need. The call to humble prayer. It's the expression of dependence. Now, the big thing in our society is to be independent. I'm my own man. I'm my own woman. I don't need anybody to save me. I can do it on my own. Children are now taught to be independent. The Bible teaches us to be dependent. The expression of dependence is prayer to our God. And we come to say we trust in the Holy Spirit alone. Not in our advertising, not in new methods, not in new translations, not in apologetics, not in scientific discoveries, nothing. And if we are sincere about being Christians in our country with an impact and an influence, if we are interested in being citizens in our communities where our lives count for something, if we're interested in being parents who have an impact on our children and young people, then we will be dependent upon Him and seek the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit alone and get away from all this other nonsense, which is rubbish and trash. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, will we do it? Would you just now just open your life to say, Lord, I will become an intercessor like Moses. God says, I'm going to destroy this nation. Moses says, no, take me. He becomes an intercessor. And we need to become that today for ourselves and the people around us. Will you do it? Will I do it? Praise God if He moves among us. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now what does that mean? It means to give attention to God Himself. And not let anything distract us. It's desiring God's blessing above all things. A deep, deep desire that consumes our life. It's desiring God's presence rather than personal pleasure. There's a song. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Would you sing it as your prayer in life? And think about that as you live. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. That's seeking His face and desiring communion with Him. 1 minute of personal communion with the Lord is worth a whole lifetime of personal pleasure. It is. Seek His face. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now, the chief thing that was thought about there is idolatry. Solomon took on the wives of Egypt and Babylon and the people around, and they brought their foreign gods with them and influences the nation. What's the wicked way? It's idolatry. What is an idol? Anything that is more important than God Himself. That takes more time than God Himself. And there's 100 ways we could talk about idolatry in our life this morning. Beginning with self. Self is the chief idol today. Me, my, and mine. The way we spend our time can be idolatrous, can be a sport, a hobby, a career, the love of money, just, you know, all those things. Who gets the most of your time? Will you take 15 minutes a day to memorize scripture, as we've been looking at on Tuesday and Thursday nights? And as we come to God to turn from wicked ways, we confess. We need to confess. And just tell God right out of our heart exactly what's going on and confess our sin. Confess our weakness. Confess our selfishness. Confess our pride. And turn from that in repentance. Repentance means change. And I move from loving these other things to love him supremely, so that there's nothing between, and I become a clear channel of God's blessing. We're a conduit of blessing. But when the conduit or the pipe is clogged with me, then the blessing doesn't flow. Turn from wicked ways by repenting. Not me, but you, Lord, above all else. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. Now, what could that mean? Well, it isn't that God has reached a place where his hearing has improved. But it is a point where God now accepts this prayer and the cry of his people. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If as a nation the Israelites are worshiping false gods and carrying on the ways of the nations around them, they're taken into slavery. If you and I personally have our hearts set on some sinful idolatry pursuit, and pretend to be praying, it's false. Then I will hear from heaven. I will accept the humble prayer of my people who seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. And it not only accept that prayer, I will act in their behalf. In the book of Judges, we have a cycle of 9 cycles of history where the Israelites were blessed, worshiped God, turned from God, sold into slavery, cry out, God delivers them by raising up a judge, and there they are. Then they repeat this 9 times in that one book. And the book of Judges closes with this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's chaos. And that's kind of where we are today, without a central biblical authority. Then while I hear from heaven, I will accept their prayer and I will act. And God says, I will forgive their sin. That's a hallelujah, folks. There will be no unforgiven sinner in heaven. To be in heaven, you have to be forgiven. You could have it all here on earth. You could be the best, the goodest person here and go to hell. Good people go to hell. Bad people can go to heaven if they're forgiven. And God has provided the perfect and only way for us to be forgiven. Therefore, God can make this bold, assertive statement, I will forgive their sin. Why? Because he can do it. In the Gospels, we have the record of people letting down a paralytic young man on a mattress in a house in the presence of Jesus. Jesus said to him, your sins are forgiven. Then he says to him, rise up and walk. And he explains that he did it this way to convince them that he had the power to forgive sin. Now, he has the power to forgive sin to help us in any weakness in our life this morning, anything that's disturbing, anything that's an obstacle, anything that clogs the channel can be forgiven through the power of the death and resurrection of our Lord. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. To be a forgiven people is the road to revival. God says, I will forgive their sin. And then he said, I will heal their land. Now, this has a particular and primary application to the nation of Israel, because a lot is made out of them getting out of Egypt into the promised land. They pollute the land, they corrupt the land, and God talks about healing them as a nation in the land of Canaan. This does not mean that God is going to bless our real estate. This means God will heal us spiritually and morally. Now, how far this could extend in our country, we don't know. If God wanted to turn the United States of America around to a spiritual and moral nation, he can do that. Where does it begin? It begins with me. And it begins with you. And it begins with the Royal Bible Church to be forgiven and to have him heal us spiritually and morally so that we become his and his alone. Are you sick of evil? Are you sick of what's happening to children and young people across the country and adults and crime? Somebody being shot every day in our county and in Los Angeles. It's getting wearisome. You ever get tired of your own sin? I do. You ever get tired of feeling guilty? I hate guilt. You'd think I'd never sin again. I hate guilt so much, but here we are. Well, you know the story of the frogs, but it bears repeating. The frogs are put into a tub of very nice, comfortable water. And slowly but surely, more warm water, then hotter and hotter and hotter, and the frogs never leap out. They remain and they're scalded to death. Now, what happens to us is that we get used to evil and immorality, and we are no longer outraged. And the world's standards come creeping in. And what is happening today is that the church has become a theater for entertainment. And we become a social center. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is a wake-up call to be intercessors of humble prayer for God to forgive our sin and heal our land. Will you respond this morning to this call from God? And will I? And as we close our service, I'd like for someone to pray to become an intercessor for our children, someone else for our youth, and someone else for adults. For what is church but people? And we are made up of children, youth, and adults. That's the way we pray for us. And if you're responding to this passage this morning, lead us in prayer for children, youth, and adults.